My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
The choir of Wells Cathedral with the third stanza of the hymn, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. That's all about Jesus' ascension into heaven. And maybe you've read this over many times and not noticed it, or maybe you have. When Luke tells the story of Jesus' ascension, Jesus leaves them, he blesses them, all those things go as one might expect, and then something unexpected does happen. The disciples go back with great joy. Why would they be happy for Jesus to leave them? We'll answer that question and many others about Luke chapter 24 and the beginning of the book of Acts, both the same story told by the same author. Little differences there that we'll explore with Pastor Tom Baker as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, May the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III will be our guest. We're going to talk about Job. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why do they return to the city with great joy? Jesus just told them goodbye.
Scripture interprets Scripture. And if you take a look closely at that verse, there's something that occurred just before it says, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And it's the words, and they worshiped him. Now, Luke talks about that at the beginning of the gospel in chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. We all remember that. Because Peter, of course, was saying, I'm going to protect you from dying. And, of course, that was getting in the way of the plan of God the Father. But listen to the next part of what Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 8. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only you shall serve. Now, the word worship there is exactly the same Greek word that is used in verse 52, and they worshiped him. Who would not have joy to worship God, especially as the Holy Spirit puts faith into your heart that he not only is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but he is going to be coming back as he has promised to redeem us. So that the idea of worshiping him, it reminds me of Isaiah 6, when at first Isaiah was in great trepidation. Oh boy, I'm a man of unclean lips among unclean people. And then his lips were touched with a coal from the altar of fire by the angel. And when God said, you know, who can I send? Isaiah says, send me, send me. It's kind of like when we leave the Lord's Supper, Todd. We're leaving the very body and blood of Christ, but in a sense, we're not. He's coming with us, for we now have the Holy of Holies within us, and who could not be of great joy at that time?
The way Luke tells the story, it's a pretty remarkable transformation. He kind of telescopes things together a little bit for his own purposes, but he has this story of the ascension occur or so it appears, almost immediately after Easter, Easter Eve, even though we understand what he's doing in terms of the structure of the story. But he also has it happen immediately after Jesus has opened his disciples' minds to understand all of Scripture. Beginning at verse 44, it said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What is Jesus saying about himself, and what's he saying about the Bible?
What he's saying is that the entire Scripture, Old Testament books and New Testament books, always point forward to Jesus Christ. When I used to teach Sunday school lessons to my congregation, when I had a congregation, I would not permit a Sunday school teacher to teach the lesson until she went through it with me ahead of time, because in every story, Jesus is there. But a lot of times, he's not that evident. When we first started out with these Sunday school lessons, look at all the times we found him with Samson and David and Goliath. I mean, when you're looking, you see him everywhere as the angel of the Lord or as the Lord himself in his pre-incarnate form. So that if you ever teach a Bible story and do not talk about Jesus in that story, you've missed the point. And that's what he's saying, that the entire Scripture had one purpose, and that was to point forward to him.
It says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and I guess we are inclined to think of that as somehow a great aha experience fell upon them. What does it mean that he opened their minds?
Apart from God's work in us, we cannot understand the Scriptures. For example, in my congregation, as I looked out over them, when I was preaching from the pulpit, God told me that every one of them was a sinless human being. Now, they didn't act like sinless human beings, as I did neither, but the fact is, through faith, we came to understand that what God meant is the whole congregation was sinless who believed in Jesus because of two things. The sins they committed had been forgiven in the blood of Christ, and the good works that they were omitting to do were taken care of by the robe of righteousness, which occurred during that glorious exchange at baptism when we gave him our sins and he gave us his robe of righteousness, as the book of Isaiah says. So until you come to understand things the way God understands them, you really have no understanding of Scripture, and so you have to have your understanding opened to faith. And apart from faith, everything just sounds ridiculous.
So they did not have, it's not like they were 90% capable of understanding, but just lacked a key to understanding.
Well,
they don't understand. I mean, apart from Jesus opening their minds at all, they're
yes.
not going to understand them.
Well, if you go back to the Acts 1, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, Pentecost hadn't yet occurred. So the Holy Spirit had not been given to them as it will be at Pentecost. So they're still looking that even the land of Israel might be restored to its former grandeur or something along those lines. They're still confused. And that means they have to have their understanding open to them all the time. And that's the purpose of reading the Bible, so that we begin to think like God rather than our normal way of understanding.
His way of summarizing it in verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Someone's going to say, "Tom, you know, there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament. There's a lot of stories in the New Testament. They don't all seem to be saying that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise."
Well, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which I was given to me by my parents when I was confirmed, one of the nice charts it had at the back with about 100 pages of maps and concordances, It was a chart of biblical prophecies concerning the Christ in a circle, and I think there were over 60 of them, such as he was pierced in hands and feet. Now, where else does that occur except in a crucifixion? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was whipped. You can find plenty of passages in the Old Testament that point forward, not only that he is to die for the sins of the world, because the Bible says the Lord laid on him my iniquity. So just because every passage isn't about his sufferings and death, like some of the Psalms, where he is really redeemer, the Lord is my shepherd. But even there, it has language that shows, for example, when it says he's going to restore me, it really means he's going to bring me back to life. Because I was born in death, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're looking at Jesus ascending into heaven on this Monday, May the 6th. We're looking at Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses, and Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. When we come back, Jesus says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins are to be preached in his name. Now, it sounds to me, I might be wrong, that this isn't merely a suggestion. He says this is what is written of him. This is what the Bible says of him, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. So, on the authority of nothing less than Holy Scripture, it appears that the church has a message to preach, and no other message, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So, how would Tom respond when someone says, look, we got better things to preach than repentance and the forgiveness? In fact, some people even say, we got better things to preach than Jesus and his suffering and death and resurrection. We'll get Tom's response to that right after this.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you.
Stanza 2 of the Ascension hymn, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the ascension of Jesus and the events leading up to it in the book of Luke and Acts with Pastor Tom Baker. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Tom, when Jesus says that it is written not only that he would suffer and die and rise, but that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name, is he saying, essentially to us, over the shoulders of the disciples, this is what I would have my church preach for all time until I return?
I really believe that because it is throughout the whole Old Testament. Jesus could not have read the Old Testament without coming to the knowledge as a young man that this is the message of the kingdom, repentance. And I'm going to give you two examples. The first one is the book of Job, and the reason I do that is because I don't think many people are aware of, say, what I would say is the essence of the book of Job. It's found in chapter 40, where God says to Job, will you condemn me that you may be in the right? And that is how all of us are like. We want to really end up condemning God so that we're in the right. But Job's confession then that follows this. Now, this is before the Lord restores his wealth and his fortune. It's chapter 42. And it's a point that I love to make. I say, what is the prime confession that every Christian needs to make? Here's what Job says. I know you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And then listen to this last part. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. That means Job heard rumors about God. But now my eye sees you. He sees God truly face to face as to the great mercy and glory of God and grace of God. And listen to verse 6. This is the great confession of every believer. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was the goal of the prophet, Nathan, who went to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and gave him that parable about a little ewe lamb that was stolen by a rich guy. And David said, bring that man here and I will kill him. And then the great words of Nathan in the King James, thou art the man. And immediately David repented. And immediately Nathan continued with the next part. Don't worry about it. Your sin is forgiven. You will not die eternally in hell. This is the message of the church, to give the law in such a way that people come to recognize that they need to repent in dust and ashes, but then they hear the marvelous good news of the word. And if you don't think that repentance is God's message, it's everywhere in the Old Testament. In my last one I'll just share with you, Ezekiel 18, verse 30, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Now, the word turn there is really talking about repenting, but no unbeliever can do that. So guess what God does? Luke 15, the lost sheep. He comes. He picks us up. He puts us on his shoulders. He turns us and takes us home. God is the author and finisher of our faith, and Jesus is telling his disciples when they preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, it is God working through them to create even more people for that glorious kingdom.
So this means for those disciples and for the church today that it does not depend upon our persuasiveness, our argument, our ability to reason, our ability to convince, or any of our abilities or skills or bright ideas.
On Judgment Day, God will say the same to every Christian. He says to Jesus, "You are my beloved in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because we were successful as pastors or as laity in reaching out? No, because we were faithful in using the word in its truth and the sacraments in their proper use, leaving the results up to the Holy Spirit. Our faithfulness cannot be measured by the fruit that comes about, but instead by our being faithful to word and sacrament.
Jesus says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. What is a proper Christian witness then, given everything you've said up to this point?
The proper Christian witness is simply to repeat to people what God has said to us. We're witnesses of these things as we read God's holy word and the Holy Spirit places in us faith to believe the unbelievable. And when that occurs and we share that with others, and I'm speaking specifically of the gospel promises of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and so forth, then that's what the Holy Spirit takes to change one and give them new life in Christ Jesus.
Any thoughts, Tom, and I mentioned this before, on why Luke, because we know that the ascension actually took place, well, 50 days after the resurrection.
40 days.
40 days after the resurrection, then 50 days on to Pentecost. But we know that this took place sometime, but Luke just kind of jumps to Bethany and to the ascension. And he jumps over a lot of things. What are your thoughts on the way he structures the story there at the end of his gospel to get to the ascension?
Well, first of all, to make clear that there's no contradiction here that this ascension occurred when he said these words, if you look closely at verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass." So that could have been, well, it was almost 35, 36 days or 40 days after the resurrection, when he was saying the first item. So why does he do that? Each gospel writer has a particular purpose. And Luke's purpose, we believe, in writing to Theophilus, both Acts and Luke, probably maybe a Greek confirman, possibly, he was trying to get the very essence of what Jesus did and said. And so once he said these words on the night of the resurrection, there was really no need, because you had the other gospels covering these other incidents, he could move right to the ascension and ended on a proper note.
And then in Acts, he does actually give the orderly account where he says it's over the course of 40 days.
Yes.
He's appearing all over the place to people. How would you describe the Acts account of the ascension as opposed to Luke? I mean, they're the same author, same account, but what's any differences that you would note?
He himself begins by saying, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles," etc., etc. So I think what he's doing here, he is giving a historical account of how the actual ascension took place, because the disciples, even at that point, were a little confused, thinking that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel in a probably materialistic or temporal way rather than the spiritual way. And so there were probably people asking that question. How come things haven't changed? And that's why Jesus says, "It's not for you to know times or season, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And when he had spoken those things, while they watched, he was taken up. And it's kind of interesting to note that that verb is a passive. It's not an active. In other words, the Father is drawing the Son to himself because he has thoroughly completed the mission for which he was sent.
So this is not Jesus kind of taking one giant leap and basically compelling himself up into the air. This is kind of the natural course of events. His work is done, and now he returns.
Well, I'm going to make a point that because of the cloud, Jesus never left them.
What do you mean by that?
It's interesting to note that it says there that while he was going up, a cloud was there. And if you take a look at the Old Testament, that, of course, is the cloud that was around the tabernacle and the altar. Probably the best passage is Exodus 40, 33 to 38. When Moses finished the work of building the tabernacle of meeting, it says that the cloud covered the tabernacle. And that was that cloud that led the people through the desert as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And this is something we need to talk a little bit more about.
When we come back from this break, we'll pick it up right there. The ascension, where Jesus departs but does not depart. Tom Baker is our guest. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As the reality of Obamacare sinks in, Americans are experiencing firsthand some of its negative effects. This is in addition to paying for abortion on demand and forcing companies to provide drugs that cause abortion. Large companies can't afford required health insurance for employees who work over 30 hours. This is the Obama administration's redefinition of full-time. Regal Entertainment Group, the nation's largest chain of movie theaters, has cut the hours of thousands of employees to under 30. Companies like Applebee's and Olive Garden are doing the same, as are colleges. It's generated a wave of full-time managers resigning because their hours have been cut substantially. It looks like Obamacare is single-handedly going to be responsible for massive unemployment.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Oh!
stanza 3 of the hymn, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. We're talking about the ascension of Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We base our conversations with Tom on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's a Sunday school curriculum for all ages. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, Tom was getting at the heart of what growing in Christ is all about a little earlier in our conversation when he talks about all of Scripture testifying to Jesus, and not just to Jesus in any general sense, but to his saving work. And this is the key to understanding all of Scripture. That is the principle that drives growing in Christ. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You can browse before you buy there. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you free samples of Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. Tom, pick up where you left off there when you were talking about the ascension. A commonly held misconception is that Jesus changes location in such a way that he is no longer with his disciples, or by inference, I suppose, with us.
I think the most important verse is Ephesians 4:10. He who descended, namely from heaven to earth, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Now, this next phrase is so important, that he might fill all things. The Greek word there, where we get a noun called pleroma, was actually a part of the Gnostic philosophy, and they believed that you advance to salvation by means of knowledge. And there were various steps through the pleroma until you reach your final destination. Guess what? Jesus replaces all the steps. He fills all things. And the word fill there is that word pleroma. So what does that mean? There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And not only did Jesus ascend into heaven, and this is going to be difficult for a lot of us to understand because it's just so uncomfortable when you just say something like this, but we also have risen from the dead, and we also are at the right hand of God. And the verse that I would use to prove that is none other than Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about how we're saved by grace through faith, but it also says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, this is verse 5, chapter 2, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, in Christ means we're part of his body. He's the head, we're the body. The head is never without the body. The body is never without the head. So in Christ, when we pray to the Father, we're already at the right hand of the Father in Christ. So there's no need to go through some saint or someone else to pray to the Father. Jesus is now our advocate. He fills the gap between earth and heaven. He's the one, and he did it because of his ascension. That's why when he says to Mary at the empty grave, stop clinging to me. I used to think the King James was right, don't touch me. I thought she'd get zapped with zap fire, but no. It's stop clinging to me. The point he's making is that he has to ascend, because when he ascends, he will be closer to her than when she's holding on to him right now on earth. So the ascension is not a change of location for Jesus, but it's a change of his being into invisibility. And now we find him in the clouds that he has given us. And those clouds, and we'll talk about this more later, are words, water, bread, and wine.
Okay, Jesus ascends, the disciple, and I do want to come back to those things that he has left, by which he is present. Jesus ascends, and the angels are there as the disciples stand gazing into heaven. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. What is this about?
This is about Judgment Day, that God is going to return in the person of Jesus Christ himself on that great day. In fact, in Revelation 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. In Revelation 11:12, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud. The word cloud is found everywhere, talking about not only them passing through the Red Sea, baptized into Moses into the cloud. Hebrews 12:1 talks about so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, normally, Jesus is therefore invisible under the clouds of the New Testament in contrast to the Old Testament. But there are times, Todd, you will recall that he does become visible. And the two times I'll mention, the one with Stephen being martyred. Stephen sees Jesus and says the same words that Jesus on the cross says. And the other time is Paul on the road to Damascus. He even talks to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, I'm the one you're persecuting. So he can break out of his clouds, but in his ascended state, he now works through word and sacrament normally for us. And that is the meaning to a great degree of the ascension. Jesus fills the gap between us and the Father.
So does he bring heaven to earth when we encounter him? If he is at the Father's right hand in heaven, the angels say he has departed from you in heaven, but he hasn't left us, then does that mean heaven has come to us?
That's well said. And the evidence I would give for that is, remember, the devil was before the courts of Jesus, God, Jesus, the Holy Trinity, during the book of Job. He argued with God, saying, you know, Job only likes you because you're nice to him. But then, in the New Testament, during his passion, Jesus saw Satan fall to earth. He was removed from the company of heaven. Well, guess what? In the Lord's Supper, heaven enters into you. The temple of God enters into you. Remember, Jesus says, destroy this body in 3 days. And he's talking about the temple of his body. And in the Lord's Supper, talk about heaven coming down as we receive the very Holy of Holies within us. And not just his true body and blood, but all the benefits that he promises goes with that body that was crucified for us, that blood that was shed for us.
So what do you say to the... Many Christians have this idea that Jesus was here for 33 some odd years, then he ascended to heaven, so he's not here. Now he is, they will concede, I think almost every Christian will concede, that Jesus is somehow spiritually present. But that's not any kind of presence, anything akin to him actually being here. He's just kind of here when we think of him, here when we bring him to mind, kind of a thing. In the same way that maybe grandma's here, even though she's 500 miles away, we think of her and it's like she's here. How do you respond to that view of Jesus' ascension?
I respond to it by maybe pointing out the particular denomination. For instance, in Calvinist thinking, Reformed thinking, he's not there in the body and blood of the Lord's Supper, because his human nature has separated from his divine nature and is at the right hand of God. But the Bible never talks like that. There is never a separation between the human and the divine. Or for some Baptists who don't believe in infant baptism, they can't understand that the waters of baptism are the way in which God adopts us into his family. It's a promise connected to the waters of baptism, as he says in Matthew 28. And so, depending on whom I'm talking with, is I take a look what they believe and where they would disagree with Jesus being the fullness of all things, and then try and bring them some Bible verses to help solve that problem.
Now, we got a minute here, and you said you wanted to talk about the clouds. With only a minute, give us a beginning introduction to what in the direction you're going.
What I'm talking about is that God chooses to be in a cloud but that means he is with his people. Just take a look. What did the cloud first do? The Israelites were scared out of their wits because here comes the Egyptians, and God in a cloud separates the Egyptians from the Israelites so that they can get through the Red Sea. The cloud goes with them through the wilderness, which is a very, very comforting thing that, well, as Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We've got another 10 minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, May the 6th, talking about Jesus' ascension into heaven. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Stay tuned. 10 more minutes with Tom right after this.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Stanza 5 of the Ascension hymn, Hail the Day That See Him Rise, sung by the Wells Cathedral Choir. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Ascension of Jesus with Pastor Tom Baker. You hear us talk about various churches in the course of a broadcast day here at Issues Etc. You hear advertisements for individual congregations here on Issues Etc. You might wonder, how could my congregation advertise on Issues Etc.? You see the list that we have in the Issues Etc. journal of the congregations that we recommend all over the country. How does your congregation get on that list? Very simple. It's the Issues Etc. 300. It's a group of growing group of congregations that support issues, etc., to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And your congregation can be one of them just for the asking. And the best way to do this is for you to ask your congregation to join the Issues, etc. 300. Set aside $1,000 per year for the support of Issues, etc. in your annual budget. And that time is coming up with the beginning of a new fiscal year for many congregations. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, and you will find a one-page flyer that you can print off and give to your congregation. It tells you and them everything you need to know about the Issues, etc. 300. Tom, pick up where you left off there. You said you're keying in on the phrase of Jesus, "I will never leave you or forsake you."
The comfort of the gospel is due to the promises that are attached to the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Had these not occurred, we would really be in a different situation. So that when we're getting across to the Sunday school children, is they're asking questions why things don't work out in their life and what's going to happen when I leave mom and dad or when I go to college. The promises of the gospel, and there's many of them, Just buy a book at any bookstore called The Promises of the Bible. And a lot of times they're categorized for people when they're sick or when they've lost their job or when they're going through a divorce or whatever. There's promises there where God promises never to leave you nor forsake you, that he's going to comfort you in all things. And that is really the essence of a worship service. People walk in thinking normally, and the pastor's job is to get them to think like God. And once they think like God, a comfort can come even in the midst of grief. You know that well, Todd, because your funeral sermons do exactly that, bring comfort, not by changing the circumstances, but by interpreting it from God's point of view.
Okay, a few things wrapping up our study here of Jesus' ascension. Are these the only two places that we hear about the ascension of Christ? Or are the Gospels even the only places we hear about the ascension of Christ?
My favorite chapter in the Bible is Revelation chapter 5. And thanks to Dr. Brighton, I have come to know it as a tremendous insight into the ascension, where God the Father is sitting on the throne with this scroll of seven seals that we find out in the next chapters is the salvation of the world. But John is weeping, the writer of Revelation, because no one is found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But then the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who is none other than Jesus Christ, comes forward and he takes from the Father the scroll. And listen to what it says. "Behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And then everyone worships the lamb in exactly the same way that they worship the Father in the previous verse. I really believe that this is an apocalyptic way of looking at the ascension of Jesus. He was worthy to take the scroll because he was a holy human being who died for our sins as a slain lamb, even though he was sinless. So I would encourage the Sunday school teachers just to read Revelation chapter 5 and perhaps bring in some of those insights.
So, far from being a book that is detached from the life and ministry of Jesus, you're saying the book of Revelation shows us heaven's view of these events that we've been talking about all day long.
Yes, absolutely. The book of Revelation has a number of levels, one point from the view of man, one point from the view of the angels, and one point from the view of God. And this one certainly is from the view of God, especially when you look at Daniel 7, when the same two individuals are found in Daniel 7, and that is the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, who is God the Father, sending out the Son of Man to save the world, who is none other than Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is found both in Daniel and in Revelation.
What would have happened had Jesus not ascended?
That is an excellent question. It's something I love asking people because nobody knows the answer. in a lot of the seminars I go to, and I'll tell you how I ask it. What if the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension had not occurred? Well, they all know what it would mean if the birth hadn't occurred. He would never have become incarnate. If the death hadn't occurred, our punishment for our sins would not have been paid for. And if the resurrection had not occurred, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we would still be in our sins. Then I ask, okay, let's say the ascension never occurred. So what? And I'm often met with blank faces. But this is where we have the opportunity to bring our children back to Luther's Small Catechism. In the Small Catechism, theology is the art of making distinctions, and we talk about the two natures of Christ, divine and human, his two states, humiliation and exaltation, other distinctions, but the one I want to talk about is his three offices. The three offices in the Bible are prophet, priest, and king. And it's really interesting that in the Old Testament, the prophet, priest, and king are all named Jesus, Todd. Hosea is the prophet from the Old Testament that comes from the name of Jesus. The king is Joshua. Remember, he replaces Moses. And Joshua is also from the root for Jesus. And the priest, guess what? There's a priest called Joshua in Zechariah 3, verse 1. Who is God's priest. And I find that fascinating that the three offices all have the name Jesus as their root. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is the prophet for the disciples in that he speaks the word of God. He's the priest in doing two things. He prays for them and he dies. The priest would sacrifice a lamb. He becomes a lamb. And of course, he's king because he holds the disciples in his hands. But now the ascension. What has happened? He now becomes heavenly prophet, priest, and king. His prophet is that every time we preach the word or a layman witnesses to someone, remember the words that we often say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus takes those words and with the power of the Holy Spirit can change hearts. As heavenly priest, we have a new advocate at the right hand of the Father. He prays for us. So according to Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So we pray in the name of Jesus, which means the Holy Spirit takes our prayer and changes it in such a way that it's perfect as it reaches the Father. And, of course, he's king, heavenly, holding the whole world in his hands. Nothing happens in this world without his permission. And yet the promises of the gospel are attached to all three offices as he cares for us, he call upon on the day of trouble, he'll be there, and nothing will happen to us that doesn't turn out for good. Those are his promises. So had the ascension not occurred, we would not have a heavenly prophet, priest, and king. He'd still be here on earth.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about God sending the Holy Spirit. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate teachings like this, you want to attend the upcoming Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference early this summer in Collinsville, Illinois. It's June the 14th and 15th right here in Collinsville, Illinois. It's going to be our very first Issues Etc. conference. Yes, Issues Etc. has been around for the better part of two decades, but this will be the first conference we've ever held. We're going to have Dr. Rod Rosenblatt as the keynote for this conference. He's going to be making the case against pietism, and he's going to be making the case along with many other guests for many other subjects. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be there. I'll be giving a session as well. It all kicks off with a live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. And the registration cost of $100 includes three meals. We encourage you to register early, and we encourage you, if you're thinking about it, to go ahead and attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. How do you register? You do so at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a link right there to the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can register online, and you can also pay online. Or you can call Craig, and he'll help you register, 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, and he will help you register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. I hope to see you there. We already have many registered, but there's still plenty of space. But time is growing short for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. In the next hour, we're going to discuss the Book of Job with Dr. Walter A. Meyer III of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues, Etc. will be right back in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.